Okay, the introduction to Ezra is that we have quite a bit that's going on over here. Now, what we said all together is, if we have all the years down correctly, after Nebuchadnezzar became king, then Evil-Merodach became king. After Evil-Merodach became king, there was 45 years of Nebuchadnezzar. In the 18th year of his kingdom, the 9th year of his kingdom, he exiled all the people of the days of Jehoiachin. In the 18th year of his kingdom, he exiled Zedekiah, and he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash completely. He reigned for 45 years altogether. That means 45 minus 18 is altogether 27 years that he reigned after that. Evil-Merodach was king for 23 years, and then came Belshazzar. Belshazzar was king for 3 years. It was 2 years and a couple days after he was killed, right? We know that's when the Persian kingdom took over, the Persian Mede kingdom took over. There was Cores and Darius. Darius the First was the first person to be able to get up there. Darius the First was king for about a year. He was a Mede, right? He was the king for 1 year. We did meet him by Daniel in the last time that we spoke all together. We spoke about him before. And then came Cores. Now, Koresh is going to be Cyrus the First is going to be a very, very interesting person. Either he's the father of Ahasuerus or the one who raised Ahasuerus, married Ahasuerus off to Belshazzar's daughter Vashti to give him kingly qualities. But Koresh ended up becoming king over here. He was king for 4 years, give or take, right? 5 years together with Darius, around 4 years altogether. He was the first Persian king. Koresh then gave birth to Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus, 14 years as king. Whether he had, through Esther, he had a child named Darius II or whatever, right? He was king for 14 years. Then came Darius II, who in the second year of his reign allowed the people to go back. Koresh also allowed the people to go back. And Ezra is going to be made up of three different parts, really. There's three different times where the people came back from Babel to join Eretz Yisrael. The first was when Koresh was the king, when he was convinced by the people around, as we'll see, that they should build up the Beis HaMikdash and give him the ability. And Koresh allowed them to go back and allowed them to start building up the little parts. Not a lot of people went back, and even Ezra himself did not go back at that time. Baruch ben Neriah, his Rebbe, had not died yet in Babel. He stayed by Baruch ben Neriah, who was too frail and too old to go back himself. There were big yeshivas in Babel that Baruch ben Neriah started after Yirmiyahu died. And because of that, Ezra didn't want to go back then. There were very few people that went, but there were people that went by to be able to build up the Beis HaMikdash itself. Later on, Ahasuerus suspended everything that was going on, and they went again in the years of Darius II. In Darius II, they went by a second time. That's when Ezra went up, and he went up with a bunch of other people in order to bring more stuff to Yerushalayim and to really make it happen. We'll see that later, a little bit later on. And finally, a third time, Nehemiah was allowed to go up when things were still going somewhat badly. We'll see what happens when Nehemiah ends up going up. Something's happening, and we're going to see there's a lot of stuff going on right there at that time. That was, again, by the times of Darius II over there. Whether he was Jewish or not is something out there. Now, we're going to do a lot of stuff based on Rav Schwab that are over here. According to the way that we're learning, Malchus Pras should have only ruled for 34 years. Malchus Yavan would have been in charge for 180 years. Hashmonaic dynasty would have been 103, and Hordus would have been 103 years. That's all based on a Gemara and Avodah Zarah and Testament Aleph. Rashi goes through all this, and that's what he mentions over there. Now, according to that, Daryavish was 3 years, Koresh Koresh was 2 to 5 years or whatever, Ahasuerus 14 years, Daryavish Artachshasta, Daryavish the second for 36 years altogether, second year is when they went to go through. Now there's a problem. The Persian Empire, according to our sources, which means historians that speak nowadays, ruled for at least 168 years between the Babylonians and the Greeks. At least 168 years, longer than what we have them for. We have them down as being in charge for 34 years. There are 168 years that are missing from that count in history, meaning Alexander the Great did not come up until 168 years later and to destroy the Persian kingdom. So Rav Schwab works on this problem, and he has it in his selected writings. It's a very, very famous piece, which he goes through and he tries to understand what ends up happening. He gives some suggestions, ideas of how to resolve this 168 years, because we say the Beis HaMikdash was only around for 420 years. There's no way to have any leeway when it comes to all this stuff. You add on another 168 years, well, then it wasn't around for 420 years. It was altogether around for 588 years, right? That's one thing. Aside from that, that means our entire calendar is messed up. We're not in the year 5778. We're in 5778 plus 168. Right? That would be where we are right now, which give or take. So let's figure it out altogether. It would be 5878. And then altogether, it would be 22 years, 68. That would be 46. It would be now 1946. that's where we should be right now, 5946. Definitely closer to year 6000, so it's much better. Right? But he says, according to that cheshbon, that's where we should be over here. The best thing to say is what Rav Schwab ends off with in his selected writing. He says, it is because of these gnawing doubts that I've decided to put a big question mark after the title of this piece, Jewish Chronology. Let someone with greater knowledge come and pick up the threads where I left off. Our traditional, universally accepted Jewish way of counting the years of Bria Salim is sacred territory upon which only fools do not fear to tread. This may be a disappointment to some. Nevertheless, I must muster the courage to belong to those who would rather be honest with themselves than be right. I would rather leave a good question open than risk giving a wrong answer. I thereby follow the teaching of Rav Shimon Hamsuni. Just as I was rewarded for the research, I'll be rewarded for the retraction. The historical material that I have assembled may still somewhat be useful, even for those who doubt that there can ever be a Jewish chronology that would satisfy the non-believer in the wisdom of our sages. So I fall back into the ranks of Shlumei Amune Yisrael, and to me, Bria Sa'ilam means what it meant to our fathers. It is as simple as that. Nevertheless, we may still continue to search for answers to the questions that I have raised, and in doing so, we pray that Hashem may enlighten our eyes. Hashem Yer Enikol, Machakim Lugula, Kreiva Bimher Vyaminu.
Amen.
It's an amazing piece for Rav Schwab, but he does not answer how it works out. But the assumption is that we're not so far off. The assumption is going to be that we're dealing with Daryavish II, not with anybody else, right? It's going to be hard, but we're going to try to go with it. So now, let's start over here. We are also going to see that this is the final book of the three-book trilogy, so to speak. We've already gone into Daniel. We did Megillas Esther already. We're finally getting into Ezra, which is the final book of what's happening over here and how it's going to be. It ends with Ubishnas, because it's a continuation. It's a vav connecting to Megillas Esther, connecting back to Daniel, because all three of them are connected with one another. So it says like this. Ubishnas achas l'koresh melech parasel chlos dvar Hashem mipir miyo. In the first year of Koresh, Cyrus, the king of Persia, right, which was when the word of God from the mouth of Yirmiah was completed. Heir Hashem is Ruach Koresh Melech Pach. At this paras, at this point, HaKadosh Baruch Hu awakened the spirit of Koresh, the king of Persia. He awakened him up completely. Vayaver kol b'chol malchus v'gam b'michtav lemor. And he let out a voice throughout his entire kingdom, a proclamation that went through his kingdom, and also in writing, saying the following thing over here. Okay, in this year, Koresh conquered the Babylonian Empire together with Darius in the year 3386, which is 540 BCE. He became the king of the Persian Median Empire in the year 3392, around 534, 533, before the Common Era. That's when this historic proclamation went out right over here. Now, the first thing is the coolest thing out here. There were many enemies that were in Eretz Yisrael at the time. The Sumerians were extremely powerful right over there, as well as some of the other people out there. There were other people who wanted to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, and there were other people who were claiming that the Beis HaMikdash itself was only a pretext, a cover for a Jewish revolution. It's also the reason why the B'nai Haman were getting involved. Haman was not yet very powerful. Obviously, he was not there yet, but he was getting powerful, and that's that. Daniel became friends with Koresh. And what prompted this idea, what Koresh got up and he said to the kingdom, was Daniel going up to Koresh and saying, you have been prophesied about. Now, Daniel's word carried a lot of weight. Why did Daniel's word carry a lot of weight?
He just interpreted those dreams.
Not only the dreams, not just the dreams. He interpreted right. The hand on the wall. That had just happened, and it proclaimed that that Persia and Mede were going to take over the Babylonian kingdom that night. And he was 100% right. There's no way that he could have known that. There's no way he could have known any of this. But nonetheless, it said it. So Daniel's every word he said carried a lot of weight. Not only that, he went up to Koresh and he said, there was a Jewish Navi. And this Jewish Navi named Yeshaya prophesied about you 160 years earlier, and he called you by name. That's the craziest part behind Yeshaya. Of who?
Ezra.
Oh, okay. But, well, yeah, that's right. Ches Tevis.
Very good call. I was like, yeah, we probably started the next one.
Yeah, 100%. So Yeshaya, 160 years earlier, had already prophesied about him. Now, where did Yeshaya prophesy about him? Now, Yeshaya had done it all in Perek Mem Dalet to Mem Hei. The craziest thing is in Yeshaya, he mamish mentions Koresh by name, even though obviously he would never see him, wouldn't go anywhere near. But he says, Ha'omer le'Koresh roi v'chol chatzi yeshalom v'leimer l'yushalim tibon v'heichol tivaseid. He said to Koresh, you will be my shepherd, all of my desires you will fulfill, and you will build up Yerushalayim and set up the Heichel. So this is exactly what Daniel told Koresh. This is about you, buddy. This is you. It says, "Kol Amar Hashem L'Mashiach L'Koresh." So says Hashem to His Mashiach to Koresh. Hashem Zatu, even though I grabbed onto His right hand, L'Rad L'Fanav Goyim, I will knock down the Goyim in front of you. Masne Melachem Avtach L'Ftoach L'Fanav Dalasayim O'Sharon L'Yisageru. Nothing will be closed in front of you. You will be able to do anything over there. And he goes on altogether of everything over here. He tells him where the national treasures of Nuchanetzer are. Koresh is going to be one of the richest men in the world. He's going to rule over the kingdom that's basically the entire world at the time. He was girding his loins. He became a superior ruler, right? And he took care of everything that was out there over there. It's not only that. He also said to him that he's going to be in charge of the Ra and the Choshech. Now what that means is, most people at the time believed in a multitude of gods, of deities, in which each one of them represented something different. Now, there were demigods, there were male gods, there were female gods, there were half gods, there were all these different things out there. Nature was all there. The Zoroastrians, that obviously, there was an Eastern philosopher known as Zarathustra, right? He was the one who gave the idea of a dual god system. The god of good and the god of evil. The god of light and the god of dark. And this Zoroastrian view was adopted by Koresh as the Persian state religion. It was called Ahura Mazda, Hormuz, and Ahriman. And we see in the Gemara itself, there are arguments that were made between the Persian guys and some of the Chachamim, like Rabbi Yoshua ben Hananiah later on, where they couldn't understand Hormiz and Ahormiz, these concepts of what they stood for and what they understood there to be a good and a bad god, how the top part of the body belonged to one of them and the lower part of the body belonged to the bad one, right? And the question that Yeshaya said, that Rabbi Yeshua said, is how is it possible that the good one allows the food to go through to the bad one? Why would he allow it to happen? That was great stuff, absolutely great stuff. Koresh was told by Daniel, you know who I am, you know what I'm telling you, you see this nevuah about you. So he said, I'm telling you right now, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu that's in charge of both. Not the good God, not the bad God. There is not a deity system. There is one God that's in charge of absolutely out there, and everything is going to belong to Him. And Koresh believed it. Koresh took it on. Although he only lived for another year and a half before Ahasuerus took over, right, he allowed them to do the following. This was a massive proclamation. Kol Amar Koresh Melech Paras. This is what Koresh, the king of Persia, said. Kol Mamelchos Aretz Nasan Li Hashem Elokei Hashamayim. All the kingdoms of the land was given to me by HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the heavens. According to Gemara Megillah, that meant that he literally was given tribute by the entire known world, 127 Medinos. Others say only 120 Medinos. Oh, poor baby, right? But he had most of the world in his hand. He might have been bragging over here by saying, Kol Mamlechos Aretz Nasan Li Hashem Elokei Hashamayim. However, he definitely felt that he owned most of the real world, of everything that's out there. And he truly believed in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he put this in his proclamation to the rest of the kingdoms. He appointed me, Livnos Lobayis B'Yerushalayim, to build up a house in Yerushalayim, Asher Yehuda. Where was he commanded to do so? By Yeshaya, 160 years earlier. That's the craziest part. He said, I am supposed to be Yerushalayim. Now, the reason why I said Yerushalayim Asher B'Yehuda is simply put because there may have been other Yerushalayims out there. Just like nowadays, there's New Salems, right, based on Jerusalem, right? There's New Salems out there. Perhaps there was another Jerusalem. I think there's a Jerusalem, Illinois, isn't there? Jerusalem, Illinois, down south or whatever it is, right? So he said, Yerushalayim Asher B'Yehuda. Mi bacha mikol amo yielo havimo. Whoever is among you from his nation, meaning from God's nation, right? May his God, may his God be with him. Let him be able to go up to Yerushalayim and Yehuda. Even his base Hashem Elokei Israel, he should build up the base Hamikdash. Hu Elohim Asher B'Yerushalayim. That is the God who is officially in charge of Yerushalayim. He should be there over here. This is the concept of Be'ezer Hashem. When people say the word Be'ezer Hashem, it comes from a goy. It comes from Koresh. It doesn't come from any Jew. Yehi Elohav Imo, may God be with him. That's Be'ezer Hashem. Right? That's the idea behind it. And he extended the people who are God's nation. I am not including the Jews who already are allowing whatever. It has to be someone who believes in God's laws. Somebody who's still from, still keeping all the laws out there. That person should go up to Yerushalayim. Anybody remaining, all the people remaining in those places where they live, Yenasuhu Anshe Makomo, the people of his place should gift him, because it was of Rechush, Uvivehema, silver, gold, riches, animals. That's what they should get. Iman a dove of Esa Olim Asher B'Yerushalayim, together with a gift for the house of God, for the Beis Hamikdash that's in Yerushalayim. They better give him gifts. They better give him gifts. That's what they should do. Give him gifts. So he's actually telling the general populace to give money to the Jews to the Beis Hamikdash itself. And he wasn't going to go cheap either. Obviously, he was going to give something as well. But Koresh is telling the people, if you have the opportunity to send a Jew to Eretz Yisrael, send the Jew to Eretz Yisrael. Now, who knows? Maybe this is what it's going to be like in the future, where, again, President Trump gets up there and says, I already released Rubashkin, right? I already, you know, said that Yerushalayim is the capital. Now, anybody wants to make Aliyah, every American should give them money to do so. Say, is that so far off from the possibility? He's a crazy man. Maybe it's possible that the president will do it.
Like, you guys don't want him here. Send him out there. You
might as well send it right over there, right? Send them all out. Why not? Why not?
Let the Muslims come.
Yeah, and pay for it. And pay for it. That's the anchor. Like, all Christians should pay for it. That's what we believe in, right? That the Jews are supposed to go back before the Savior comes. You're right. Just the wrong Savior. So either way, pay him. It says, he will build it up. So they arose, all the heads of the families of Yehuda, Binyamin, the Kohanim, and Levim, all the people that got up over there, these people, they all heard what was going to be. All of those who had been awakened by God, their spirits, in order to build up the Beis HaMikdash of Yerushalayim and Yerushalayim, and all the surroundings, the people around them, they actually strengthened their hands with silver and gold, with money and with animals, migdanos, as well as fruits, right? Foods. Levado kol nisnadev. Aside from all the other donations that have been given over there, v'amelech koresh, hotzis klei beis Hashem, and the king koresh, he took out the kelim of the beis hamikdash, shehotzin nebuchadnezzar from Yerushalayim, that Nebuchadnezzar had taken away from Yerushalayim, v'inim beis halav, and he gave them to them to put in the beis hamikdash. That was an unreal gift. What king takes away a huge portion of his fortune that he has inside his treasury and gives them away to the Jews for free to bring back to the Beis HaMikdash? That's absolutely crazy. To say that any king would ever do that is absolutely ridiculous. But that's not. There were some people who just got up and immediately said, we're ready to go. But as we said before, or before you came, David, what we said that in our introduction, this was not easy. There were Jewish people who were living a very comfortable life in Babel at this time. I mean, at this time, they'd already gotten rich. They'd already made their homes. Some of them have already started to become, you know, intermarried within the people itself. Torah began to be got widely studied as well. Yirmiah's Talmud, Baruch Ben Arya, went and started up a yeshiva. He's the one who had, he's the transmission, he's the Mesorah to Torah Sheval Peh. There were people who wanted to learn from him. Baruch was too old to travel, so he couldn't go. So Ezra's followers, they stayed. They didn't go at this point. They didn't want to emigrate until Baruch Ben Arya passed away, which is 25 years later when Ezra ended up going through. He didn't want to leave just yet. That's the idea behind it. So unfortunately, not everybody went over there. But Yotzim Koresh Melech Paras. It's so crazy, isn't it? Koresh gets up and he's like, everybody go, right? All the Jews go. And everybody should pay them, right? And I'm giving you all the kelim of the Beis Hamikdash. And the Jews are like, maybe.
See, this
like, he'll go.
Doesn't make sense to me. We had the Nevuah of 70 years. We knew the calculation, sort of. Like, why would we need to be pushed by some king of...
Wasn't up yet. 70 years wasn't up until Darius II.
So then why even go through this?
That's a good question. This was automatic. Daniel was able to convince him, so he went. Daniel was able to go with. Some say Daniel, Hanan, Mishael, Azariah went. Right, they themselves were able to go, so they said, let's go. So they ended up going through, and that was that. It's just crazy. So what do they do? Vayotzeim Koresh Melech Paras, Koresh, the king of Paras, al yad Misrados Hagizbar, he gave it to Misrados. Misrados is Mitra. Mitra is the name of a Persian deity. So there was something through there. Hagizbar, he was the treasurer. V'yisparim l'shesh batzar, and he counted it out to Shesh Batzar, Hanasi l'Yehudu, who is the king of Yehuda over here. Now, who is Shesh Batzar? Some say that's the Persian name of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, we're going to see a little bit later. He's going to be the leader of the Jewish people, as we'll see in Perek Beis. Rashi and the Mitzudos David both say that Shesh Batzar is Daniel, who had Shesh Tsaros, six pains in his lifetime, from which he was saved from all of them, one of them being obviously the lion's den, right? And that's that. We already know that his name in Babel was Belteshazzar. Remember? That was Belteshazzar, his actual name. Here, he was known Shesh Batzar. This was his Persian name, not his Babylonian name anymore. So that's a possibility over there. So whether it's Daniel or Zerubbabel, he gave it over to them. Be'elam Yisparam, here are the numbers of what he gave over here. So Agartalei Zohav Shloshim, Agartalei Kesef Elef, these kalim of gold 30, 1,000 silver ones, machalafim, tishav asrim, these types of, 29 huge knives, a machalaf over there. Agartle is probably a Persian word because it does not appear anywhere else in Tanakh.
Agartle.
Yeah, that doesn't appear in Tanakh. So either way, that's that. A chalaf is probably referring to a very, very beautiful sword. Kfori Zahav Shloshim, right? These types of 30 cups over there. Kfori Chesef Mishnim Arba Meos. So 400, right? And 10, Vavavasara. 410 silver cups over there. Kalim Achirim Alof, another 1,000 Kalim. Kokilim was over the Kesel Chamish Alof Arba Meos. All the Kalim made of gold or silver was 5,400. All the other Kol Helash Eshpatzar, Imhe Alos Agolim Yibav Lushan. He brought it up together with them from Bavol to Yerushalayim itself. Now we're talking about the people that ended up going up in the second Aliyah. That was first from Koresh itself and who went up there. Now we're going to talk about the second Aliyah of who went up over here, who went up right around there. So, Eila b'nei Medina ha'olam ishviya golash or hegla nevucha netzer melech bavel abavel. These are the people of that province that went up from the captives of the exile. Then nevucha netzer adon, the king of bavel, lebavel, right? Two, they exiled them to bavel. Ve'yashuv l'Yerushalayim Yehuda ish li'iro. And they returned them to Yerushalayim and to Yehuda, the land of Yehuda specifically, right? Each man to his specific city. They went back to their city. Shabolim zu bavel. Here's the people that went directly with Zerubbabel. We're going to learn a lot about Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, however, was one of the last well-known scions of the Davidic kingdom. So we are talking about a king, a future king that could be out there in Klal Yisrael. The Nevi'im say that he had a possibility that he could have been Mashiach. He never made it. It never ended up happening that way, obviously, but he had the possibility of being Mashiach over here. He was an extremely big tzaddik. So who went with him? Yeshua, Nechamya, Sroya, Re'eloya, Mordechai Bilshan, Mispar Bigvai, right? Mispar, and then Bigvai, Rihum Ba'ana. Mispar Shem Am Yisrael. They were the number of the men of the nation of Israel. These were the absolute leaders right over here. Now some say that Nechamya is Zerubbabel. The Nechemiah that we're going to see later on, Ezra Nechemiah, is Zerubbabel. It's the exact same person. Obviously, if that they are the same person, then this Nechemiah is not Nechemiah, right? Aside from that, Nechemiah was definitely in Bavel later. That means he would have had to leave with Zerubbabel and then come back later on, as we're going to see. He doesn't leave immediately with Ezra.
Also his
definitely a possibility. I'm sorry?
It's also his yahrzeit yesterday.
Yeah, some say.
Some say.
Right. Some say that goes through, right? But that's that. So it is a question. Mordechai Bilshan, however, everybody agrees that his name was Mordechai. Mordechai was his Persian name. Bilshan was his Hebrew name. The reason why he's called Bilshan is because he was a Baal Lashon. He was a master of languages. There's no question that the fact that he was able to understand most of the other languages stood him in great stead when he was there. And remember, that's what they say. You know, Binyamin told me this once, that the person who knows the most languages in the world nowadays knows something like 53. I never checked it up. I don't know if that's true or not, but he says he knows 53 languages. He said, how is it possible that somebody would know all 70 languages? So I was like, I don't know. People knew more things about Pe back then. You know, people memorized things a lot better, so maybe somebody had a head to be able to learn more languages. Whatever it was, he understood very, very many languages. Mordechai Bilshan, we know, was one of the only people who understood Tursi, which was Lushan, the language of big son Viseresh. Because he understood the language, he heard that they were plotting against the king. That we absolutely
that
know.
He learned all the languages overnight.
Right. And whatever that means.
Well, it's very simple. With Arizal, there's a story. Mm-hmm. But, you know, with him, there's always...
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it goes straight down from the Chidat. So he, his student saw him when he was sleeping, he was moving his lips. Mm-hmm. So they asked him what was going on. What was he learning? So he told them that if he stood there, I don't remember for how many, 1,000 years, and just spoke for those 1,000 years, he still wouldn't be able to tell them what he just learned last night.
Right.
When they saw him for one moment.
Right.
I mean, when a person is asleep, he's able to...
Yes, but that does tell you, that means that you cannot really relate.
On a physical level, you might not be able to, but you're dealing with Mordechai, so, I mean, he's...
Okay, but that would be a reason why they couldn't speak out all 70 languages the next day. Because it isn't a physical thing. It's somewhat of a spiritual or something.
No, what I'm saying is once he learned it in a spiritual setting,
it's very difficult to do. Now, you are right. We do have from the Medrash that Yosef HaTzadik learned all 70 languages from a Malach, from Michal or Gavriel, depending on the gear of the Medrash itself. And if you have something from there, then you'd get it all, and everything would be inside your head. It's just very difficult to understand how that works. Now, if you want to say that he understood a few words in each language, that definitely could be more understood.
Sense.
That's a little bit more physically understood. But I would not doubt it. That story, by the way, from the Arizal is throughout. You see that story by a lot of different people. So, yeah, well, it could be attributed back to the Arizal, but it's attributed back to quite a few people as well. It's clear there are people that are able to learn in their dreams and are able to get things from their dreams that nobody else can.
The time when a person is asleep can be many, many years that can take place in an instant.
Yeah, but I don't mean that you can't learn it. I mean the recall. might not be as instantaneous as you want it to be. It would be very difficult to have that recall. But yeah, I definitely hear you. If that's the way of doing it, it seems clear from the Midrashim that's the way it's done, then that's how Mordechai would have been able to do it as well. There's no question that if Mordechai came over here, then again, he would have had to go back for the Purim story. Because if he left, later on Gullus, right? Then this Gullus would have happened in the days of Koresh. He would have had to go back for the Purim story, right, to be able to help the Jews that are over there, whatever it is. Okay, either way, it's Mizpah and Sheam Yisrael. These people, again, they would have been very comfortable because these were the very, very rich people. And yet, we're telling them these were respected, highly regarded people. Their return to the poor, ruined, and desolate Eretz Yisrael was a great act of Mesiras Nefesh because that showed they were doing something because they wanted to do it, not for any other reason over here, even though they were in danger from the Kusim, the Shomronim, and all those people out there, the Samarians, right? The good Samaritans that were out there, right? They were in trouble with them. Nonetheless, they did it. Now, B'nai Parosh, we're going to go through a bunch of families over here. I'm going to go through it a little quickly. B'nai Parosh, Alpaim Mameo Shivim Shnayim, there was 2,172. B'nai Shvatio, Shlosh Mel Shivim Mushnayim, right? 372. B'nai Arach, Shvam Meos Chamish Meshivim. B'nai Pachas Moav, Livnei Yeshua, Yoav, Alpaim Shmona Meos Shnayim Asor. So quickly over here, when we deal with some of these names, some of them we're going to recognize, some of them we're not going to recognize over here. Pachas Moav probably is referring to the people of Moav. There was probably generals or people, Jewish people that were living in Moav at the time, and they called them Pachas Moav, right? That was one family. Maybe they carried that name because at one point they destroyed the Moavim and they kept that name for all time because of that. We don't know exactly what it is. Anyway, it says over here, Shnamasar, B'nai Elam, Elefam Asayim Chamishim Arba, right, 2,254. B'nai Zatut Shamios V'Arboim Chamisha, 945. Right, B'nai Zakoi, probably this is a predecessor to Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai in some way, shape, or form, but we don't know. Shamios V'Shishim, 760. B'nai Voni, Shesh Mos Arboim Mushnayim, 642. B'nai Veivoi, right, probably Rabibi. Rabibi, you should know, his name in the Gemara is not really Bibi, it's Veivoi. And it's probably coming from right over here. Shesh Meos Esrim Shlosha, 623. Just don't go around when you're learning Gemara and say, Revivoy says, you'll probably be made fun of forever. By the way, but that's the idea, right? It says, B'nai Azgad, right? That's also an awesome name. Aleph Masayim Masrim Mishnayim, 1,222. B'nai Adonikam, Shesh Meos Shishim Mishisha, right? 666. Ah, the evil number, right? That's 666. B'nai Vigvoy, I'm sure it was okay, though. B'nai Vigvoy, Alpayim Chamisha Mishisha, 2,556. B'nai Adin, Arba Meos Chamisha Arboim, Chamisha Arboa, that's 454. B'nai Alter Lechizkiyah, Hodzishim Mishmona, 98. B'nai Vetzoy, Shalosh Meos Esrim Shlosha, 323. B'nai Yora, Meos Shneim Osir, 112. B'nai Chashum, probably related to Chushim from Dun, Masayim Esrim Shlosha, 223. B'nai Gibor, Tishim Chamisha, 95 altogether. I hope that guy was strong. B'nai Beslechem, Meos Esrim Shlosha, 123. You kind of know where that guy lived. Anshe Netofa, Chamisha Mishisha, 56. Anshe Anasais, Meos Esrim Shmona, 128. So, over here, it's interesting over here. He says Anasos, although people don't know, Anasos was the city of Yirmiah, the hometown of Yirmiah. Yirmiah cursed out the people of Anasos, and he told them that they're never going to amount to anything, that they're all going to be destroyed. That's something that Yirmiah told his people, because all the people that were against him, remember, they're the ones who threw him into pits. They're the ones who jailed him for so long. They're the ones who did, they made him miserable, everything that they did to Yirmiah itself. And he said that, he mamish said it, that those people were absolutely evil, they were doomed to destruction. It's amazing. 128 people of Anasos not only survived, but they came back to Eretz Yisrael. That is an amazing, amazing line that they came over there. The Ibn Ezra says, this is what he says, Achein mea Kabbalah, from Kabbalah Yadanu, sheshavala el terem yom batkida, they did tshuva before their day of death that Yirmiah had pronounced for them happened. Ubatla gzer mea lemi nishar meam kuf chavchas. The gzer was gone from them, and 128 of them remained. That's amazing. That's an amazing Ibn Ezra. Anyway, B'nai Azmaves, Arboim Mishnayim, 42 people that were Azmaves. Obviously, his name is Daring Death, which is awesome. B'nai Kiryas Arim, Kfiro Be'eros, Shvamios Arboim Mishvosha, right, 743. Kiryas Arim is probably referring to what was, you know, where Neve is now. Kiryas Arim is a city in Eretz Yisrael, probably referring to that. B'nai Aramah, Begava, these are Binyaminite cities, Sheshmos Esrim Echad, 621. Anche Mechmas Mev Esrim Mishnayim, 122. Anche Besel Va'oi, Masayim Esrim Mishlosha, 223. B'nai Nevo, right, obviously Nevo is also a city that's out there, Chamish Mishnayim, 52. B'nai Magbish, Mev Chamish Mishisha, 156. B'nai Elam, Acher, right, Elam Acher, it's another Elam that was out there because it was the Elam in Bavel. This is another Elam. Elav Masayim Chamishav Arba, 1,254. B'nai Harim, Shlosh Meos Esrim, 320. B'nai Loid, Chodid Ve'oinoi, Shvam Meos Esrim Chamisha, 725. I'm sorry, B'nai Yericho, people that live in Yericho, Shlosh Meos Arba, 345. B'nai Sna'a, Shlosh Alafim, Shesh Meos Shloshim, 3,630 altogether. Now again, all these people, like why this order specifically. It's obviously not in order of alphabetical. It's not in order of their numbers. We have no idea, and it's probably we're never going to know because we don't know anything about this. And unfortunately, there's no real midrashim on these guys. Kohanim b'nei Yedaiah, Leviyim Yeshua, the Kohanim, the people of Yedaiah.
The cities that they were from.
But very well could be. You'd have to really see this. Back. Yeah, some of them. Lebesi Yeshua, Chamel Shishim Mushlosha, Shibim Mushlosha, it's 973. Bnei Imar, Elav Chamishim Mushnaim, it's 1,052. Bnei Pashkor, Elav Masayim Arbaim Shiva, 1,247. Bnei Harim, Elav Shiva, also 1,017. Halavim, Bnei Yeshua, Vekarmiel, Bnei Hodaya, Hodavia, Shiva Arba, there were 74. Hameshorim, there were singers, Bnei Asaf, sons of Asaf. Now Asaf should have been from the Bnei Korach, which means that they probably had this singing all the way down from the days of Tehillim, because the Bnei Asaf are mentioned even in Tehillim. Bnei Asher Meshmona, there's 128. Bnei Shoram, Bnei Shalom, Bnei Ater, Bnei Talmon, Bnei Yaakov, Bnei Chatita, Bnei Shovo, Yaakov, Mei Yosholosh, and Matisha, all together, all those families together, the children of the gatekeepers, there were 139. Now, if this is true, that we're going with the gatekeepers and the singers all together, that's only 341. 128 plus 139 altogether is 341. That is extremely small in comparison to the Kohanim, which there were 4,289. Obviously, there should be way more Levim than Kohanim. Now, I'm not bothered by that nowadays. You know why I'm not bothered by that nowadays? Because people used to say when they came to America, I'll be a Kohen, because people used to give the different gifts of the Kohanim over to the Kohanim when they were in America. So a lot of people would come to America and be like, my name's Cohen. That he would get these gifts. So there's a lot of cones nowadays that are not really Kohanim. A lot of katzes nowadays that aren't really katzes, right? Not really Kohanim. And they go around there. They might not even be Levium. See, nobody wanted to be a Levi, right? You got Meiser, but like, who's giving Meiser? You know, nowadays you don't give Meiser, so it's not going to happen. But certain things you ended up giving. There were certain gifts that were still given to Kohanim nowadays, like Pidyon HaBen or something like that.
So it could be. Some of these Kohanim are fakes.
Not many of them are. Rabbi First said that there's a Beis HaKvaros in New York somewhere where every single person there is a Kohen. Like everyone is buried. They just wrote the word HaKohen afterward. They thought HaKohen was like a nice thing to say at the end of their name, like a priest, a good guy, you know? Like that's what they thought it meant. I don't know, Kohanim, there's no way. It's just very strange. I don't know if you find it different, but I find that there are way more Kohanim than there are Levim when you call them up. And that's strange. Well, why would that be?
Here, Rabbi.
Except here, yeah. Here we have a bunch of Levim. We don't have any Kohanim. One Kohen. Right? But it is strange. It's really, really strange. There should be many more Levim than Kohanim. Kohanim was one family. Levim was a huge family.
You know,
it's weird.
I've thought about it, and I'm like, it must be that wherever I am, there's always just happens to be more Kohanim.
Yeah, it's not, though. It's
more
strange.
Levim, maybe one of
I will tell you, there is a Medrash that says that when the Babylonians ordered the Levim to play some of the beautiful songs, right, and the base of the Beis HaMikdash on the stringed instruments that they have brought with them, right, similar to what they did by the Nazi, you know, the Nazis to the concentration camp, whatever it is, their line back was, right, and when we say this, Al Naros Bavel, Shom Yashavnu Gam Bachinu B'Zachinu Asiyon, when we sat on the gates of Bavel, on the rivers of Bavel, we sat there and we cried, Eich Nashir Ashir Hashem Alas Mechor, how can we sing these songs, Al Admas Nechor? So the Medrash says, Levim said, we're never going to let that happen, and they bit off their right thumbs so they wouldn't be able to play the instruments correctly, and it was impossible to be able to play. They showed their maimed hands. They said, it's impossible. We can't do it. We're not able to do it. So it could be this wasn't so much later. Those people had maimed themselves. Now we're going, they couldn't serve. So Levim had no point in going back. They could have been whatever it is. Now that works for the singers. That doesn't really work for the gatekeepers, right? Why didn't the gatekeepers come back? You didn't need a thumb to serve as a gatekeeper. I don't know if a Levi had to have be, you know, why couldn't a Balmum Levi be a gatekeeper? I'm not sure why that would be there. Could be, and I guess the Levians didn't want to leave their comfortable homes. What's that? Anyway, they were punished for this. Ezra took away their Meiser privileges because the Levim didn't come back. Again, Hanesinim b'nei Tzicha b'nei Chasufa b'nei Tabos, Chasufa b'nei Tabos. So the Nesinim were the following. They were the people of Tzicha, Chasufa, and Tabos. So first of all, Rashab points out, these names do not sound the same as the names of up above. Second of all, the Nesinim were never Jewish. The Nesinim were people that were the Givonim. They joined Klal Yisrael to be water carriers and wood choppers. They were never really Jewish. B'nei Keros, right? They were children of Keros. B'nei Siah, B'nei Fadon. B'nei Levana, B'nei Chagava, B'nei Yaakov. B'nei Chagav, B'nei Shalmai, B'nei Hanon. B'nei Gidol, B'nei Gachar, B'nei Reoya. B'nei Ritzim, B'nei Nekoida, B'nei Gazom. B'nei Uza, B'nei Foseach, B'nei Vesoy. B'nei Asna, B'nei Unim, B'nei Nefusim. B'nei Bakbuk, B'nei Chakufa, B'nei Charchur. B'nei Batzlus, B'nei Mechida, B'nei Charsha. B'nei Varkos, B'nei Sisra, B'nei Samas. B'nei Nitziah, B'nei Chatifa, B'nei Avdei Shloimai. B'nei Soitai, B'nei Asoferes, B'nei Furuda. B'nei Yala, B'nei Darko, B'nei Gidol. All of these children right over here. Now this list, right, is going to be a separate thing. These are volunteers. These are slaves. These are the people who are not counting with them and Bnei Yisrael themselves, they were never accepted as full-fledged Jews. Bnei Shvatio Bnei Chatil, right? Bnei Pocheres Atzvoyim Bnei Ami. Kol Nisim Bnei Avdi Shlomo Shlosh Mel Shishim Mushnayim. There were 392 slaves that came back with them that were all together that were going to be counted. Ve'elo Olam Itel Melach. And these were the immigrants that came from Tel Melech, Tel Harsha, Kruv Adon Imer Velo Yochlo Hagid Beis Avosim. They could not say who their fathers were, Vizaram and their children, Imi Yisrael Haim, whether they were Jewish. They had no idea. And these people lived different lives. They weren't sure what to do. Bnei Zolaya, Bnei Tovia, Bnei Nakoda, Sheshmos, Chamish, Mishani. They were altogether 652 people. They were known as Asufim. They were questionable what their relationship was and what we were going to do with them. Bnei Akwana, Bnei Chavoya, Bnei Akait, Bnei Razilai, Shalom Yunus Barzilai Giladi, Ish, Vayikorai El Shemam. These are the people from Barzilai Giladi. Barzilai Giladi was the friend of David HaMelech. Remember Barzilai Giladi? He was the one who financed David HaMelech's trip once Avshalom, when he took over whatsoever. The Chachamim tell us that the daughters of Barzilai were of non-Jewish origin. They converted to Judaism. Their daughters' daughters converted with them. Big questions on whether or not they were able to marry Kohanim. We were machmir on them because we weren't sure whether or not the Gerus was a good Gerus or not, right? So the Kohanim could not marry these people. If they married these people, the Bnei HaKohanim that married these people, their kids were considered Chalalim Misafik. They weren't sure whether they were real people. The Bikshu Ksavam is Yachsim. They wanted authenticated Ksavs, Vlonim So, but they couldn't find them. They go Alamina Kuna. So they were despised for being part of the Kuna. They no longer could be a Yichud. Now, nowadays, obviously, it's very, very different. Nowadays, we don't have that. We have what's it called? We have Chazakah that allow us to be the people that we are today. We have Kohanim that work based on Chazakah. If they have a Chazakah that they've been Kohanim up until this point, then we assume that they're still Kohanim, right? There's a Rov that works for them and a Chazakah that works for them, but that's about it. There's nothing more that works for them, and unfortunately, that's about all we have when it comes to stuff like that. So we don't really have the same type of thing nowadays. So back then, though, in order to make themselves Kohanim, they needed an actual Ksav Yichus that would be there for them. Okay, we'll stop with that right now. We're on Parak Beis Pasuk Samach Gimel, which goes into Hatir Shaso. I'd like to finish, but I think this is a brand new piece that goes through. We'll stop with this right now.